For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Amen. So again, here's Paul speaking with the Philippians. And I'll begin the message in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, very briefly, because I spoke of the circumcision last week, so I'll briefly touch on it and we'll move on. But Paul says, we are of the true circumcision. Well, what is it? It's a heart spiritually cut out from the world to now love and trust Christ. This is a kind of cutting that makes a man or a woman truly circumcised, spiritually cut from the heart. Now, I'm going to show you something here from Acts. You can go to in Acts chapter 16, verse 4. Now, here is the episode involving Lydia. Now, I'm going to the Bible because I have nothing up front, so I'm reading from my Bible. And in chapter 16, verse 14, it says this: a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now Lydia, the first convert, it says here, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. No one else could open her heart. She was already, some say, a Jew. Some say she was a converted Jew. Some say she was a Gentile. But the point is, it was the Lord who opened her heart. A circumcision of the heart. A small nip in the heart. This is what every man, every woman requires in the new covenant. Now, when you go to the old covenant made with Abraham, we know this, that when God made the old covenant with Abraham, he said that every male born on the eighth day, he would be circumcised on the flesh. In the new covenant, though, every person born into the kingdom must receive a circumcision in the heart. So we read of Lydia, and it says that God opened up her heart. A little nip in the heart, a little circumcision in the heart, a piercing of the heart. Now only those with a circumcised heart, a heart that has been cut, convicted, and converted. That is what makes a person righteous in the sight of God. That means trusting in nothing but God through faith in Christ alone. That is it. A circumcision of the heart. Now, in chapter 3, Paul says, what are the hallmarks? Because he's already called out those who are of the false circumcision. But now he's going to give some hallmarks of those who are of the true circumcision. Three hallmarks, he says. True Christians are those who worship in the Spirit of God, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, chapter 3. Again, here's Paul saying, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Three hallmarks of a believer. Three. And we began with the first one, and I touched upon this one last week. They worship in the Spirit of God. So the first mark revolves around the issue of worship. Worship. Only a person in Christ can worship in the Spirit of God. You have to be in Christ to worship in the Spirit of God. Paul says, that is it. That is the first thing. A worshiper. A worshiper must be circumcised in the heart. It is a worshiper who worships God through the Spirit. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? In John chapter 4, John has a little discourse with a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus tells this to her. And I said, and I read this last week. He says, an hour is coming. And it's in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. He says, an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, verses 23 and 24. So what was the whole point? Because they're having a discourse. They're having a discourse, and the woman at the well tells Jesus, our fathers said that we will worship on this mountain, that mountain being Mount Gerizim. But you Jews, she said, you Jews say that we must worship in Jerusalem. But no, Jesus precedes all that by telling her, an hour is coming. The hour is now. The hour is now. In other words, temples and tabernacles, holy cities and holy mountains where people went and they worshiped, those were nothing more than a foreshadowing. A shadowing of the real temple to come. The real temple. Remember Jesus, when he was having a discourse with the Pharisees, and he told the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's this temple, the new temple, who is the person of Christ. Jesus is our spiritual reality. It is in this temple that we worship. We worship in Christ. We worship him in spirit and in truth. There is no place else where we worship other than in the person of Christ. He is our temple. He was this new reality for this Samaritan woman. When Jesus stood right in front of her, and he told her, it's not about tabernacles no more. It's not about rituals or traditions or customs or holy mountains. No. The new reality was standing right in front of her. The time will come, and the time is now. We worship. Why? We worship now because Jesus has come. The time is now. Not next month or next year, but now. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to worship. Everything was fading away. All these other symbols and all these other rituals were fading away. But now, standing in front of the woman was the real substance, the real reality of worship, who is Christ Jesus. He is a real reality of worship. So again, we must worship inwardly. Inwardly is where we worship. Inwardly, in the heart, in our human spirit. That is, in the with a proper heart attitude. With a proper heart, with the right heart. With what kind of heart? A circumcised heart, a pierced heart, a heart that has been cut and convicted and converted. That is how we worship. With this new heart, not with an old. The old was a dead heart, a heart made of stone. Remember that? What God told the Old Testament people? They worshiped him with a heart of stone, with a stiff neck. He says, no, the time will come when God himself will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants to give you a heart that loves him and worships him and for people so that people can live. We live. Why? Only because God has dealt with our hearts. If God had not dealt with our hearts, we would not live. But we need a new heart, a new nature, a new mind. Otherwise, we don't live. But under this new covenant, God says, I will give you a new heart. That's what we have, a new heart to worship him. So we must worship him immorally in our human heart, in a human spirit, and that is with a proper heart attitude. Worship him who is the everlasting God, who is the eternal Father. That's what we worship. We worship him. And it says here that you worship him in spirit. Yes, in spirit. And in truth. Well, what truth is that? Because there's only one truth, and this is the truth in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures that we have learned, in accordance with the gospel that we have learned, in accordance with Christ and everything he has taught us. Jesus said this. He says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. That's what he said. Can you go to John chapter 4, 14, verses 6 to 7? He says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to worship the Father is to come through Christ. Do we know the Father? Yes. Jesus says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Every time I come to the scriptures, every time you come to the scriptures, every time you read and you read of Christ and you come to know Christ more and more and more, he says, if you know me, you know the Father, because he and the Father are one. To come to Christ is to come to the Father. You lean into the Father as you lean into Christ. You lean into Christ and the Father leans into you and you know the Father. It is possible to worship the Father? It truly is. We have a new heart, a new mind, a new attitude, and we have the capacity because of the power of the Holy Spirit to now worship in spirit and in truth. All the things that we have learned of Christ, all the things that the Bible teaches us, all the doctrines and all the theologies and all the principles and all the truths, and we worship him in all these things. We worship Christ in truth. So we know this, that all genuine worship, all real worship, all of it is tied to a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because worship is his department, his ministry. There's no other way to worship unless we do it through the Spirit. No other way. It's all done through the Spirit. This is what the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is what it says. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man, to glorify him, to worship him, to rejoice at him, and to enjoy him forever. That is it. To worship him. Therefore, others say, to worship is mankind's highest duty. The highest duty for the Christian is to worship the eternal God. The highest duty is this, to worship him. And Paul begins with this very principle right here. Those who are circumcised, those who are of the true circumcision, will worship in the Spirit. Absolutely worship. Jesus said, you must worship. You must. In spirit and truth, you must worship him. You must do it now. Are we doing it now? Because it's supposed to be a way of life. Not something we merely do when we come here and we sing songs. No, that's a part of worship. But it involves every aspect of your life. The first commandment that God ever gave Israel was this: have no other God. You shall worship me and have no other gods before me. The very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, we worship only the one true God. That is it. No other things, nothing else. We worship him and only him. No temples, no holy cities, no holy mountains, but we worship in spirit and truth. We worship God. This is all part of the new covenant we have with God, to worship him in such a manner. So true worshipers are those everywhere who worship God through the Son, from the heart, through the innermost being. Through the innermost being. That's how we worship. That is how we worship. To love God continually. To worship him continually. To adore him. To magnify him. To praise him. To rejoice in him. That is worship. Every single time and in every case and in every circumstance. Look at Peter. Look at Silas. In prison. In shackles. What were they doing? They were worshiping. Look at Paul. Every time he found himself going through trials and through persecution and through sufferings of all kinds, what was he doing? He was worshiping. It is a life of worship regardless of our circumstances. Paul never lost sight of the fact that he must worship. And Jesus says, you must worship. There doesn't come a time we say, no, you know what? My day is so bad. I'm having such a hard time. Everything's working against me. It's not in my heart to worship. No, I can't. If anything, that would be the time to worship. But sometimes when it seems that life is just pushing against us in a manner that we don't like, well, we find it hard to worship God. But no, but if we go to the Bible and we see all our brothers and all our sisters and what they went through over the decades, over the centuries, they worshiped. In spite of persecution and trials and all those things, they worshiped. That's what Jesus says, the time will come. The time is now. You must worship. You must. It's not something that we don't lose our salvation if we don't, but it's something we would want to do. I didn't before, I do now. Why? Because God dealt with my heart. Because he dealt with my heart. Isn't it interesting when you look at the Samaritan woman? The Samaritan woman goes and she has a discourse with Jesus. And while she's discoursing with Jesus, they're having a conversation, she brings up the fact that our fathers say that we worship on the Mount Gerizim. But then, after her own heart is pierced by Christ, and she is cut, and she is convicted, and she is converted, what is the first thing she does? She goes and she worships in her city. After telling Jesus, well, our father said that we worship in the mountain. But no. After Christ deals with her heart, there she goes into the city. Doing what? Into the village. Witnessing. Testifying. Is this not the Messiah? Is this not him? He has told me everything about my life. And she starts evangelizing and bringing people, bringing men to Jesus. That is a heart filled with worship. A heart that didn't love before, a heart that loves now. That is how God deals with the heart. He dealt with the heart of Lydia, and now here Christ dealing with the heart of the Samaritan woman, making her an evangelist, bringing men to Jesus, bringing the whole village to Jesus. And the Bible says that many Samaritans became followers. And they even looked at the Samaritan woman, and we never know her name. We just know that she was an evangelist. But they look at her and says, we believed first because of what you told us. But after they spent 2 days with Jesus, they said, now we believe because of what he has told us. A heart of worship. That is what it is. You go through your day just worshiping. That's what we need to do. That's what the world needs. That's what the church needs. Maybe more worship. More worship. To love God. And again, it involves every aspect of your life. Every aspect. It's not optional. It's a must. It's a must. The essence of worship is to live an obedient life to Christ. That is the essence of worship right there. So we go from there. Those who worship in spirit. Again, remember the hallmarks. If you are of the circumcision, the true circumcision, the first hallmark was you will worship God in the spirit. The second hallmark, Paul says, is you will boast in Christ Jesus. Those who glory in Christ Jesus or who boast in Christ Jesus, because the word in Greek means the same thing. Those who boast in Christ Jesus. So, the Greek word for rejoice or for glory here or for boast means this. It means to boast with an exultant joy. To just boast. Boast with an exalted joy. The true Christian gives all the credit to Christ. Everything to Christ. Can you go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24? Now here's Jeremiah speaking to the people. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Now Paul spoke about the same thing in Romans. He says the very same thing, and he says the same thing in Corinthians. He takes from the Old Testament, he brings into the New, and he says, we will boast in the Lord. We will exalt in him. Absolutely exalt in him. Is this part of rejoicing? Is this part of worshiping? Yes. Yes. The first hallmark, they will worship in the Spirit. The second hallmark, they will boast in the Lord. Do they go together? Yes. Absolutely they go together. Boasting in the Lord. Oh, that never became tiresome for Paul. There was never a time when Paul said, you know what, I'm kind of tired of rejoicing in Christ. I think I'll give it a break for a little while. No. He never tired of rejoicing, of boasting in the cross. Oh, he boasted in the cross, in the cross of Christ. No. He never tired of it, of preaching it and teaching it and proclaiming it. No. Never tired of it, you know. He celebrated Jesus' person and the work. That was a prominent feature of the life of Paul. If you know anything about the life of Paul, it's that he was always celebrating Christ and the work that Christ did. Always. Always doing that. Despite his trials, his sufferings, his persecutions, he didn't care. He boasted in Christ, his Savior, his Redeemer. Always boasting. That is the kind of boasting we should do. Boasting. So here's the whole point. Because it says right there, can you go back please to Philippians 3, verse 3? Who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. Again, who glory in Christ Jesus, who boast in Christ Jesus. That right there, and I know I've talked about it before, but that in Christ Jesus indicates our position before God. Our position before God in Christ. That is it. Our position before God in Christ. It is our fixed station in Christ before God. Fixed permanently in Christ. In Christ. So we have the same standing that Christ has before God. Christ is perfect in righteousness as he stands before God. As he stands before God, perfectly righteous in every way. And as we stand before God in our position, we are as perfectly righteous as Christ is. All of his righteousness was imbued to us. As he is righteous, we are righteous. And this is exactly our position in Christ. This is exactly the position that we have in the sight of God. Now, again, it is our position, right? But it is not our experience. That's the whole point. Yes, my position is I am as righteous as Christ is. My experience right now, not very righteous. My position, righteous. My experience, because we're going through this process called sanctification, well, not very righteous. God is dealing with us through the Holy Spirit. So yes, my experience is not one of complete, perfected righteousness. My position in Christ already is. That is a big distinction. But because of that, I can boast. I can boast not because I did all those things, because I did nothing. We did nothing to merit eternal life. Absolutely nothing. But we can boast in Christ because he did it all. That's where we can boast in Christ. That's where we can glory in him. That's where we can rejoice in him because of what he has done. Because we have done absolutely nothing. Because of Christ, I know the Father. So when we go back to Jeremiah and he says, boast in this, that you know me. How do I know you? Because I know Christ. And it was through Christ that I came to know the Father. I said, boast in that. Boast in the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I came to the Father because I came through Christ. Boast in that. Rejoice in that. Glory in that. If not for Christ, I would never, ever have known the Father. I would never have seen the Father, but I can see him in the Scriptures. When I see the Scriptures, I see Christ. When I see Christ, I see the Father. He reveals himself to me. Remember in the Old Testament, when God, he told Moses, Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God told, no one sees my glory. No one sees my glory, for if any man sees my glory, they will die. No one sees the glory. And then here comes Jesus. And when Jesus comes to earth, what does John say? Here he is. He revealed himself in all his glory and truth. Oh, in the old covenant, we could not see the glory of God. Anybody who sees the glory of God would die. But in the new covenant, here comes Christ, full of grace and truth, full of glory. He revealed to us his glory. Can we see the glory of God? Yes. Through whom? Through Christ, and only through Christ. Otherwise, we don't see the glory. In Christ, we can see the glory of the Father. Only in Christ. And that's why we boast because of those things, because of the truth. Remember what Jesus says? You will worship me in spirit and truth, but do you know the truth? Do you know that you've seen the Father? Jesus says, if you had known me, you would know the Father, but now you will know the Father. All these things, so many things that we can boast about, that we can glory in, that we can rejoice in, if we just understand. So many things, so many things. Legalism tries to impress God by what we have done. Legalism, this is what the Judaizers, they were trying to impress God by all their works. No. That does not impress God. All those works were nothing more than shadows of Christ, of the real substance. Nothing more than pointers. It was the Christ, the real substance, who was going to save them and rescue them from their sin. Not all these shadows. No, all these shadows were meant to do one thing. Point forward to Christ, to the real Redeemer, to the real Savior. Him who had come to save them of their sin. But they were trying to please God, to gain acceptance through all the works and all the rituals. No, that's not the case. No, that was not the point. By grace, it is by grace that we accept all the provisions of God. By grace. Why? Because of what Christ has done. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing you can do. An outward circumcision, rituals, traditions, you know, getting baptized, because we can do the same thing. You know what? What's going to get me saved? If I accept Christ and then I get baptized. Or if I make sure I comply with all the ordinances. With taking the blood and the wine and all those things, studying the Bible as much as I can. No. Your heart has been dealt with. We do those things now because we are being led by the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul said in Galatians, you will be led by the Spirit. You will walk with the Spirit, being taught by the Spirit. So many things for us to boast about. And this is boasting, another word for brag, to brag about so many things that God has done for us. So many things. The reason Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, uses this word, or in verse 2, he says, beware, beware, three times, beware, beware, beware. Remember? Beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware those of the false circumcision. Three times, beware, beware, beware. Because all that we're promoting is external works. External works that we're promoting, that were enhancing or increasing the works of the flesh. And they were minimizing the work of Christ. He says, no, he says, beware of that. Beware of all those things. Because if you start giving credit, glory, boasting in the flesh, and that's what they were doing, boasting in the flesh, glorying in the flesh. He said, that is not good. Beware. That you don't do that when you start coming to church and thinking that, you know what, I come to church every Sunday. I'm here all day. I'm here on Wednesdays and Fridays and Saturdays. I'm here every morning. I give tithes and offerings. More than 10, I give 20%. I do all these things. It's not about that. You can do nothing. Don't boast in the flesh and what the flesh is doing. Some of those things are good, and you should continue to do them. But don't give credit to yourself. Remember, that's what the Judaizers are doing. Say, boast in the flesh, what you are doing in your works. No. Paul says, don't do that. Boast in what Christ has done. Glory in him. That's what we need to do. Glory in him. Now, that was the second point, boasting Christ. The third point was this. Put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so we worship in the Spirit of God. We boast in Christ Jesus. And then he says, a third mark of those of the circumcision. The true circumcision is this. You put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence whatsoever in the flesh. What is Paul talking to? He's referring to man's unredeemed humanness. His own ability. His own accomplishments. His own achievements. He said, don't put no confidence in that. No. He says, no. That's what the Jews were doing, isn't it? They were putting all their hopes, pinning all their hopes, all their confidence on the works of the flesh. We do these things, we will be saved. Putting all their confidence in the flesh. No. They were Jews. They were of the chosen nation. They were circumcised. They were dutifully doing all the ceremonies, all the sacrificial offerings. They were doing everything. Putting all their faith in works. But Paul said, Christ has come. Remember, at the appointed time, he came. Christ has come. The real substance, the real reality is here. All those things pointed to Christ. All those things will not get you any salvation. Christ, and only the person of Christ, will save you. All those things have faded away. There's nothing wrong with getting a circumcision. It's okay, Paul says. But if you're going to get it because you think you'll be saved, wrong. That won't save you. Even doing some of the rituals from the Old Testament, nothing wrong with those, but don't look at those as giving you eternal life. None of that will give you eternal life. They've faded away. They're part of the old covenant. In the Hebrews, the author said, the new covenant is a better covenant. It is a better covenant, and it deals on the person of Christ. The real substance. He says, put no confidence in the flesh. Nothing whatsoever. Can you go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18? Here's Paul saying, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Nothing good dwells in the flesh, nothing. So why would you put confidence in the flesh? All your good deeds, your accomplishments, your achievements, what you have in the bank, your schooling, everything. It's okay to be happy with those things, very good. However, don't put your confidence in those things. None of those things will save you. No. None of that. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing. The Judaizers were doing. Everything. And here's the thing. When a Christian looks at himself, when a person who is genuinely a Christian looks at their heart, doesn't really look himself at something, oh man, I'm just righteous in every way. Because if you're a truthful, honest Christian, you know that every single day you're combating with sin. You're always warring. You always feel like if you're not getting it done, you just don't merit eternal life. It's just hard, and you plug away as best you can. And you know you have eternal life, but you never say to yourself, you know what, I'm doing such a great job. I think God is going to, he just loves me because I'm doing just a great job. No, the Christian is a soldier, always battling, always fighting. Always putting on what? That's what we're told, put on the full armor of God. Because what? Because we're at war. We know this so much more. It's hard for us to say, yeah, you know what? I just did all these things on the outside. I'm good to go. No. I'm fighting so hard. Christianity, not easy. It's a fight. We're in hostile territory. This is not our home. This is not our land. No, we are from the kingdom of God. Ambassadors, unwanted here. Pariahs, no one wants us, but here we are. And who? In a world that belongs to the devil. His system. Is it easy? No. It should not be easy. It should be hard. It should be a struggle. To the Judaizers, we're doing good because we're doing all these good things. To the Christian, it's a struggle. It's a fight every day. It's a fight every day. But still, even through that war, we do what? We worship in the Spirit. We boast in the Lord. Because this is not our fight, but his fight. He fights with us and for us. He is always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. This is his fight. And we are with him. And he is with us. And we boast because we know those things. As difficult as life is, I boast in the Lord because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He told this to Joshua. Remember? He says, Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then Jesus comes, and before he ascends, he tells all his disciples, lo, I will be with you always. Always. And that's what we boast, and that's what we worship, because we have a Savior who is always with us. We worship, we boast. Put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. So those are the three points. They worship in the Spirit of God. They boast in Christ Jesus. They put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. And then Paul goes on, and he's going to tell the Judaizers, listen, if anybody's going to boast about how good, how great, how grand I am, we are, it's me. Far more than you. In other words, Paul's saying, I am far better than any of you Judaizers. Far better. You don't even measure up, Paul is saying. You don't even measure up to me. No. If anyone should be boasting about all this, Paul says, it should be me. I am far better than you. Yes, far better. So the Judaizers, placed all the confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, no, no, no. If anyone's going to boast, it should have been me. I was the boaster, more so than any of you Judaizers. And here he goes. Here he goes. He says, yes, he was Paul. In a sense, he says, yes, I got it going here. Paul says, I got it all. I got it going. He says, the right nation, Israel. That's me. The right nation. He says, the right race. I'm a Hebrew. Yes, you guys, who knows what you are, but I am a Hebrew. He says, the right religious sect. I am a Pharisee. I am there. Better than the Sadducees and the Zealots and everybody else. Yeah, I'm the Pharisee. He's got the right attitude, right? It says he's zealous. I am zealous for the things of God. Great zeal. Then he says, right standing? Yes, I got that too. I'm blameless because I fulfilled all the things of the law. Absolutely blameless, he says. And he says, I am from the rock stock. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I got it all going. Truly, all these things, Paul says, as he writes his ledger before he became a Christian, he wrote a ledger. These are all his points right here. He gives 7 points. This is why God will save me, because I got everything going for me. Yes, Paul tells the Judaizers, there was a time when I was boasting, I was bragging in the flesh, because I was far superior than any of you. Far better. No competition there. None. Then he launches out in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Can you go there, please? And I will go through these points fairly fast. He says, here's Paul. Here's the first thing Paul's going to boast about. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. Yes, according to what? According to the covenant. My parents, Paul says, circumcised me on the eighth day, just like the Lord said. On the eighth day. How about you, Judaizers? Do you know when you were circumcised? Because I know that some of you were circumcised when you were teenagers. And some of you, when you were older men, were circumcised. Not me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Check the lineage. Check the paperwork on the very eighth day. I can boast about that. Most of you can't. You weren't circumcised on the eighth day. That was a whole point that Paul was making. Better than you. He entered the world. Paul says, I entered the world, and immediately, boom, I'm good with the covenant. I'm good with God because I was circumcised. Not you. I was, though, but not you. I can boast about that more so than you can. That was the first point he made. Then he says, second point, I am of Israel. Yes, I am of Israel. Yes, 100% Jew. In other words, there's only Jewish blood in me. There's no other kind of blood. I'm not tainted with any Gentile blood. I'm a pure Jew. I'm not a Samaritan. I'm not mixed. I'm not like some of you Judaizers that are converts. You were Gentiles. Now you're a Jew. No, 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 not me. I am 100% Jew. I am the real deal here. I'm not a fake. No, Paul says, I'm better than you guys. I'm a real Jew. Directly descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, Israel himself. Yes. So he had to be right with God, right? Because he was a Jew, Paul says. I have to be right. Circumcised on the eighth day, a real Jew, 100% all the way? Yes, And I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, a little tribe, but one of the most elite tribes. Yes, Paul says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. How about you? What tribe were you guys from? Do you even know? Me? Benjamin. Check my lineage. Check the records. The tribe of Benjamin. Yes, you know, when the north and the south broke apart, When Judah became the southern kingdom and the rest, Israel became the northern kingdom, guess where we stayed? We went with Judah. It was Benjamin and Judah. That was it. We formed the southern kingdom, the Judean kingdom. We stayed. How about you guys? You left. You became part of the Israel kingdom, the northern kingdom. That's where you were, not us. We followed the Davidian kingdom. We stayed loyal to David. We never abandoned him. We stayed right there. I'm a Benjamin. Yes, look at Benjamin. The first king of Israel was from the Benjamites, King Saul. No doubt that's probably where he got his name too, Saul. But yes, look at us. I'm from Benjamin. How about you, Judaizers? Where are you from? What tribe? Who knows? But I'm from Benjamin. I know that to be the truth. Then he says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Some of you Judaizers, you can't even speak Hebrew. All you know is Greek. That's all you can speak. But me, I can speak Hebrew fluently. Can you go to Acts chapter 21, verse 40? Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, in Hebrew, he spoke to them in Aramaic. Okay, Judaizers, he was saying, you can't even do that. You can't even do that. But me, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I can speak Greek. I can speak Hebrew. I can speak Aramaic. I can speak some Latin. He was speaking in multiple languages. You guys can't do that. No. But me, because I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I can do that. Yes. My parents, they made sure that I was raised as a good Hebrew, dutifully maintaining the traditions, the languages, the customs, everything. I'm good, better than you. Again, I'm of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Again, circumcised on the eighth day. Paul, he's just looking at his ledger of all the good things he's done. He's just good. He's ready for the kingdom of God, and he's telling me, yeah, I've got all these things going. I can boast in the flesh. And he continues, I am a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee. Can you go back, please, to verse 3? Chapter 3, verse 3? Or rather, 5. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. In regard to the law, I am a Pharisee. I am a legalist. See, that's what the Pharisees were, legalists. If there wasn't a rule for something, the Pharisees, they were going to create a rule. What? We don't have a rule for that? Well, let us create a rule. Because that's all they did, create rules. Rule after rule after rule. Paul says, I was a legalist. We're going to make sure that we have rules for everything. Paul says, yes, I was one of those Pharisees, a legalist, a strict fundamentalist. We're going to stay with the fundamentals, Paul says, because I am a good Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees, the best of the best. That's what I am. Zealously, I will take the whole scripture, the laws, the rules, the edicts, everything, Paul says, from the Old Testament, we're going to apply that strictly and religiously. No one's going to deviate from the law. He says, that's me, a Pharisee of Pharisees. No one's going to be like me. Uh-uh. Everything will be done precisely by the book. And if something is done and it's not in the book, again, we will make sure there's a rule for that as well. Paul was saying, I'm better than you. That's what Paul's saying. If anyone's going to boast, I'm going to boast, not you. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he says this, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. A persecutor of the church. Here's Paul. You know what? When we were persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, and we were kicking them out of Jerusalem, that was fine with you all. You all say, you know what? I think we've done enough with the Christians here. They've left Jerusalem. They're gone. But you know what? Not me. Uh-uh. I wasn't content with just kicking Christians out of Jerusalem. I wanted Christians kicked out of the entire world. That's why I got papers. And I was on my way to Damascus because I was going to go all over the world. To do what? To purge the world of Christianity and of Christians. That's what I was, a zealot. I had zeal for the Lord. I was going to let no religion out there, no fake religion, trump Judaism. None. I was ready to go out there by myself, and Paul was going to go out there by himself, and he had the paper giving him all the approval he needed. He said, that's what kind of zeal I had. But you were content just kicking a few Christians out of Jerusalem, and you were fine with that. No, 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 no. I was far better than you. I was ready to chase down every Christian out there, every single one of them. Can you go to Acts chapter 22, verse 3? Here's Paul saying, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Absolutely zealous. Filled with zeal. It was zeal. Filled with zeal. Can you go to Acts chapter 8, verse 3? But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Can you imagine Paul? Here he is, the Paul we know of, going to every household and just destroying families, taking moms, taking dads, taking men, taking women, and just hauling them off to jail. Here was Paul when Stephen was being stoned, watching all the man's baggage. As Stephen was being put to death, well, he didn't care. It was a good thing that was being done, purging the world of Christians. Absolutely, Paul says. Absolutely. Paul looks at all these things. He says, if anyone can boast, look at my record. Then he says, as to righteousness, the last thing he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6 is, as to righteousness which is in the law. Yes, here's Paul. Paul was striving to live the highest standard possible. If the Mosaic law had a demand, Paul says, I'm going to meet it. If there's a sacrifice that needs to be done, Paul says, I'm going to accomplish it. Nothing is going to be left undone. Paul says, no, I'm going to get everything done. Why? So that no one can accuse me, so that I can be found blameless. No one can blame me of anything. That was Paul. That was Paul. He looks at the record of all these Judaizers, and he says, you guys are nothing. You're really nothing. But see, you look at me, yes. I'm the kind of man who should be boasting because I've done all these things. Circumcised the eighth day of Israel, 100% Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, never having abandoned Judah, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So as far as everything went, Paul says, I was perfect. I was the perfect Jew. I was the goat, the greatest of all time. Greatest persecutor ever. That's me, Paul says. What does he say once he meets Jesus? From here, I was the greatest Jew ever to I was the greatest sinner ever. The wretched one. The chief of all sinners. Can you imagine what God does when he changes a man's heart? Paul has this ledger about how great he is. Then he encounters Christ and he realizes how wretched. How miserable, what a sinner he is. Now he just takes everything out. It says all those things that I boasted about mean absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Only thing that matters now is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is all that matters. The rest does nothing for me. Now, in the Greek word, he uses a word, it's called dung. I think the Bible kind of cleans it up. But it says all those things are just poop. Dung, manure, they mean nothing to me now. But the Judaizers, they were boasting about the little things they had done. And Paul says, look at the great things I've done. And they mean absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. It was all counterfeit. Counterfeit righteousness, fake righteousness, a bunch of baloney. None of that is going to save you. The circumcision, no. Not even that. Nothing. He kept everything, all the laws, all the edicts. He was just the perfect Jew. And then he realized, now, can you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7? And here, in verse 7, Paul just settles the account. He settles the account, and he's talking here in the language of business, because this right here is really the language of business. But whatever was to my profit, because that right there in Greek, it is a business term. Whatever was a profit, whatever it is that was valuable to me, whatever it is that I esteemed, that was beneficial, advantageous, all those things Paul that I just listed, all those things he just said, Paul says, all those things, they were really a profit to me, I now consider them a loss. That's the language of business. As if God worked in the heart of Paul, and there was a massive transformation that took place. Everything that he had done that he thought, this is valuable as a Jew, all these things are just priceless, valuable. This is what every Jew should have in his ledger. I did all these things, seven great things. And Paul says, but they were not a profit to me. In the terms of business, they were just a loss, one great loss. I now consider a loss for the who? For the sake of Christ. So he has a ledger with two columns. On one column, he has all the great things that he has done as a Jew. And on the other column, he has just one thing, the name of Christ. He says, and all these things mean absolutely nothing for the sake of this one person, Christ Jesus. That is the only thing that matters. Nothing else mattered. We worship him. We boast in him. We rejoice in him. And we make no provisions for the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Because that's the way it is, isn't it? We have no confidence in anything we do. Yes, they're good that we get some things done, but we don't place our eternal salvation in that. No, we put all our confidence in Christ. That was Paul. He said, I put no confidence in my self-confidence. I put all my confidence in only one person, and that is in Christ, and that is it. Paul says, that right there, it's resolved. Matter complete. Nothing else to talk about. All these things that you Judaizers are boasting about and bragging about mean absolutely nothing. The only thing that matters is Christ and him crucified. Nothing else matters. Can you go to Matthew? Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. 44 and 45. And as I bring it to a closure, here's Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Can you go to 46, please? When he had found one great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. That's Paul. That is Paul. When he found the kingdom, he laid hold of the kingdom, and nothing else mattered. Everything else, he was ready to give away. I'll give everything away for the kingdom. Like as if it was a pearl. A man finds a pearl and he sells everything for just that one pearl. That is Christ, isn't it? The divine pearl. Give everything away, Paul says, if I can just lay hold of Christ and him crucified. I want nothing else but Christ. And Paul says, the matter for me, as far as I'm concerned, it has been settled. It has been resolved. You can have all your boasting and all your bragging, but for me, give me Christ and him crucified. That is all that matters to me. And that is what we are called to do. Paul said, those are the marks of the Christian. Those are the marks of the Christian. We worship in the Spirit. We boast in Christ. And we give no confidence to the flesh. None whatsoever. He said, those right there are the marks of a person who has been circumcised in the heart. Those of the true circumcision. So the more Paul esteemed the person and the work of Christ, the more he thought less of all his accomplishments. The more he increased in Christ, the less and less he thought about himself and all the things that he had accomplished. Kind of like what John the Baptist said, isn't it? He must increase, we must decrease. That is our relationship with God, with Christ. As we grow in the Lord, all those things that we thought were really grand, really special, just grow less and less. They fall by the wayside. They become nothing more than shadows. The only thing that matters to us is Christ. So we have a ledger filled with many, many things, and on the other side of the ledger, we have just one thing, and it is Christ. And Paul says, hold on to that, and just him. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, I just